Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Are you in need of a passport in a hurry? Look no further. Global Passport Express is here to help. With our efficient and reliable services, we can process your passport in as quick as 7 days. That's right, just 7 days. And that's not all. We specialize in visas for many countries, including popular destinations like China, India, and so much more. Whether you're planning a family vacation, a business trip, or your next mission trip, Global Passport Express is your one-stop solution for all your passport and visa needs. So why wait? Reach out to us today at 210-375-7525 to speak with one of our friendly and knowledgeable representatives. They will guide you through the process and answer any questions you may have. You can also visit our website at www.globalpassportexpress.com for more information and to start your application online. It's quick, easy, and convenient. Mention this ad and receive 10% off any of our services. Don't let time constraints hold you back from your travel dreams. Trust Global Passport Express to deliver your passport fast, hassle-free, and with a smile. Global Passport Express, your passport and visa experts. Get ready to explore the world.
Connie was 16 and I was 12 when we got married. May 18, we'll be married 60 years. So. Thank you, Pastor Olson, the voice, the eternal voice of God. I want to express my appreciation for all the men that have taken time and made your way here for this men's rally. It's very, very critical. It's an excellent time. There's something powerful when men get together with God. And so we thank you. Thank you, Pastor Greg Mitchell, for the invitation. If you have your Bible, Matthew 16, and this is an old school sermon to be a disciple. What's required of me? I can't tell you the number of times over the years men have come to me, Pastor, disciple me. And I appreciate that. It sounds great. But in reality, you can have the greatest pastor who desires to disciple you. But if you don't make some crucial decisions that position you to be discipled, it doesn't work, or it's limited, or it's hindered in your discipleship training. I want to look at three things, and no doubt there's more, that you must bring into the equation as a disciple to be discipled. I want to look at totally surrendered to God, totally separated from the world, and totally submitted to your pastor, your headship. Can you be discipled? It's an honest question. Can you? Can your pastor impart to you, speak to you, have a relationship with you to where you can be developed into a powerful instrument for God? Matthew 16, 24, very familiar, Jesus speaking. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Father, we come this morning by the blood, by the power of the Holy Ghost. God, give us revelation and understanding of your word. I pray this morning for these men. I pray, God, that they would have hearts and spirits that could be molded. I pray, God, you would shape and fashion them for your eternal purposes. God, give us men for the nations, for ministry. I pray you bind up those who are brokenhearted. Set at liberty those that have been bruised. Open spiritual prison doors of those who have incarcerated themselves. Heal the sick. God, may your gospel forever be preached to the poor. Give us nations as an inheritance. I thank you in Jesus' name. Can you be discipled? I want to think with you about totally surrendered to God. In our text, Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me. Desire is a powerful word some 153 times in the Bible. It's this strength of feeling. It's a strong emotion to long for, to crave, to have strong intention, driven to obtain life. I'm 80 years old. Life is a stream of desires. You've never been without desires from the moment you craved your mother's milk. Desires to possess, to obtain, to accomplish, to become. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me. So the battle rages between desires that have value to God, or as we've heard, desires that bring pleasure to the flesh. Desires of your flesh battling the desires of your spirit. Your desires live in your emotions, in your mind. The question I ask you, are your desires being inspired and fed by God? Are they being cultivated toward His purposes, His will, and His calling? Or is the world, the demonic, your flesh, fueling your desires? In verse 23, the preceding verse of our text, he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me. Can God say that to you this morning? No doubt every man here somewhere desired to follow Jesus has been your call. Somewhere you were stirred, even in salvation, to come after me, he said. Can he say it to you continually? Over and over, the scripture records, Jesus would give the call, follow me. He would step right into the middle of men's plans, right into the center of their activities, their dreams, their life. No invitation. He would interrupt, break in, sometimes at the most inconvenient time. Follow me. Follow me. Peter, Matthew 4:18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of men. He stepped right into the center of their fishing business and ignited a godly desire. Is that you? Can you put your name where Peter and Andrew's names were? It's one thing, though, to feel the impulse. It's one thing for that desire to be sparked or ignited, but it's another thing to totally surrender to God, His call, His will for a lifetime. Wonder how many men here you limit the discipling equation, because somewhere your desire becomes stunted. Oh, I desire to follow Jesus. I'm stirred, but when it comes to totally surrendering, we begin to back away. We begin to make excuses. Well, not there. I don't want to follow you there. Not now. I don't want to follow next year. I mean, the Bible's filled with these responses. Jesus gives the call to a banquet. I've married a wife. I can't come. Lord, because of relationships, I can't follow you right now. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go test them. Employment, have me excused. I bought a piece of property. I must go see it. Career, financial, economics. Wherever you surrender to God, you become powerful. Wherever you resist, rebel, compromise, excuse, then you're on your own, and that makes you very, very vulnerable. Wherever you surrender to God, then all that God has now is able to be poured into the reality of your life. Has to do with gifting, has to do with character, has to do with the ability to resist temptation. As Pastor Olson said, the ability to hear his voice. Are you totally surrendered to God? Amen. To another, Jesus said, follow me, Luke 9:59. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. What's your excuse? The problem with our excuses, they can sound so rational and so acceptable, and yet they begin to disqualify you and limit you when it comes to God and your pastor wanting to disciple you. Submit yourself to God, James said. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What's the areas of your life that are unsurrendered to God and unsubmitted to God? Because there, in that arena of your life, you become vulnerable to demonic deception. In that arena that is unsurrendered to God is where the demonic will form a weapon over time, tailor-made for your flaw or your weakness or your lack of surrender. He'll use people. He'll use your emotions. He'll use circumstances. He'll use words, the demonic. And if you're not careful, he'll detonate your destiny over an area that you've refused to surrender to God. What do you need to surrender to God? Money? Marriage? A place that God's calling you to? A lifestyle? Areas of your mind? Think all the miracles that Jesus performed. All the words and revelation that he brought to humanity. And yet at the end of the day, in the Garden of Gethsemane, some of powerful words. He's facing the cross, the pain, the rejection, the crucifixion. And he said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Pastor Olson spoke about not wanting to go to the Philippines. Not an evil man, not an ungodly man, but perhaps in those moments, an unsurrendered man. What's God speaking to you about? You see, desire starts the journey of discipleship. But as you surrender, it keeps you there. Totally surrendered to God demands that you totally separate from the world. In our text, he said, let a man deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is the place where your flesh gets nailed. Your flesh gets bloodied and denied and crucified. The conflict, I want to follow Jesus, but I still have these attractions to the world, things in the world that I love. 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It can't exist in that area of your life. For all that is in the world, the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Love not the things in the world. What's some things that you're still attached to, that you have to separate from if you're going to qualify for the discipleship process? What do you need to turn loose of? An image. I got guys, they're saved, but you know, they're cool saved. I'm bad saved. A lifestyle. A person, a place, a career that gives you no time to be discipled, an attitude.
Is your church in need of a brand new flyer design? You're in the right place. We're here to help. My name is Eric Pizarro with Advanced Creative Design. We are offering all listeners of this podcast a 10% discount off their very first order. Feel free to send us an email at advancedcreativedesign23@gmail.com. Also, make sure you mention in that email that you heard us here on this podcast. Our website will be up soon, but in the meantime, we will be glad to help. God bless you all. We look forward to working with you. Make it a great day.
Heard me tell the story. As a new convert, I sold my bike. I didn't just sell a machine. I separated from a lifestyle, an image, people I would ride with, place that I would go on that bike, and things I would do. And when I turned and when I made that statement, I'm going to sell my bike and walk down the street, God whispered, son, if you'll be faithful, I will cause you to preach in the nations. I stand here 50 years later saying, God, his word is faithful. But I had to turn away, separate, or I wonder if that word would have ever been spoken. I remember God dealt with me. God began to bless me in the telephone industry, and God began to deal with me. I want you to quit and go full time. We were living in the attic of the church. I was a youth pastor in Assembly God Church. Went full time on $25 a week and faith. I walked in, Mr. Gooch, I said, listen, he was a Christian man, my supervisor. I said, God spoke to me. He began to lay out all these things. We were just discussing, we're going to promote you and do this and do that. What do you need to separate from? In that separation, I was making a declaration, money is not going to dictate my life and my decisions for God. No man can serve God and mammon. You'll love one, despise the other. What's your thing? Jesus again, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33, likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Have we redefined that in 2022? Does forsake all that he has still mean the same as it did 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 2,000 years ago? Or have we modernized, compromised discipleship? What do you need to forsake that you can run for God? What do you need to separate from that has this invisible weight holding you from excelling for God? Paul said, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. Joseph, interesting study with him and his brothers, Genesis 49, 26. When his father, Jacob, they begin to pray over the sons. He said, Joseph, who was separate from his brothers, he delivered a nation, his own race of people. But it said he was separate. The problem we have many times is whatever we leave on the table from the world again becomes the devil's device to lure you back to the world. Those heartbreaking words Paul spoke about Demas, no doubt he had expectations. Here's a young disciple. He's taking him on a missionary journey. He sees potential. I have been there. He sees destiny. He sees a young man that has these qualities that God can use. Future, 2 Timothy 4:10, but Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. It didn't just happen. It didn't just one day, oh, I'm out of here. And it was in a difficult time for Paul. But evidently something he had left on the table of his life from the world. This attraction, this love became a hook in a hard time, in a critical time. Paul's in prison, second time, having loved, departed. Jesus put it another way, Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, can he say it to you? No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a picture of a man. He's laid hold of the labor. He's in the harvest field for God, in the ministry, going for God, maybe pastoring. Maybe a missionary, an evangelist in the church. He's in ministry, he's excelling. And his hand is on the plow and something that should have been separated, something that should have been crucified, causes him to look back. And he says he's unfit now. He no longer qualifies. The problem with looking back, if you play with that in your head, if you're not very, very careful, it becomes turning back. And this story that Jesus told was all in the context, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Out of the comfort zone. Foxes have a hole. Birds have nest. I have nowhere. Looking back, turning back becomes a very prominent, seemingly acceptable again decision when you have nowhere to lay your head. Disappointments, struggles, the rejection of people. Didn't turn out the way I thought it would, Pastor. Trials and testings. You're not seeing what you thought you'd see. The reality of ministry. Many, many years ago when I left Creel Springs, Illinois, actually to come in Arizona, I was driving by an old grade school. My mom and dad went to that grade school. My brother and sister went to that grade school. I went to that grade school. My kids went to that grade school. J-Rell went for one day just so she could say she went to that grade school. But I'm driving by, and again, like Pastor Olson said, it was one of those moments God spoke to me. He said, son, don't ever forget where you came from. But don't let where you came from hinder where I want to take you. The way I interpreted that was, one, don't ever lose humility. I mean, Creel Springs, some of you have been there with me, without me. Don't forget what I drug you out of, the insanity, the sin, the craziness. Then he flipped the coin, but you're going to have to separate from it. Don't let where you came from ever become a hindrance to where I want to take you. Hallelujah. Can he speak that to you? Elijah, he He passes by Elisha. He casts the mantle, the garment, the calling. Can your pastor cast the calling on you to preach, to minister, to pastor? Can your pastor begin to give you a glimpse of the possibilities of your destiny? Elijah's passing by Elisha, and he throws the call of God upon him. Can God do that to you this morning? The Bible says he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, said, "Please let me go kiss my mother and father, then I will follow you." Elijah said to him, "Go back again. What have I done to you?" Your pastor can recognize the call of God on you. He can recognize potential for pastoring and ministry. But only you can execute the separation from the old life, your past, what was once your world.
Pastors, disciples, ministry leaders, how many visitors have you lost track of in the last year? Don't you wish there was a better way to stay in contact with people who have visited your church? Like it or not, text messages are the way people communicate today. Some stats to consider: 90% of people prefer text messages over calls. 90% of texts are read within 3 minutes. 45% of text messages get a response. We want to share a solution that our church has started using with great success. It's called Text in Church. Born out of a church plant, the Text in Church creators know what it's like to struggle to get the word out and make meaningful connections with members and guests. More than 35,000 church leaders use this platform weekly to boost attendance and deepen relationships. This is a great solution to help people connect with their churches in a simple, meaningful way. When you use the link in the show notes to create an account, you'll get an instant $100 credit toward all future services. Why not give it a try? Start a free trial using our exclusive referral link below. Text in Church is the number one texting software for churches to make your community feel known, noticed, and loved.
So he casts the mantle, but watch Elisha. 1 Kings 19:21, Elisha turned back from him, slaughtered a yoke of oxen, boiled the flesh using the oxen's equipment. It had been a wooden plow, no doubt, perhaps harness. Gave it to the people. He arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. He killed his old life. He burned it on an altar before God and witnesses. What do you need to slaughter from your old life this morning that you can follow your pastor? And as you read the Word of God, Elisha never looks back. That's recorded, and has twice the miracles of Elijah. What's in your life, really? Can God get serious with you this morning? What's in your former life that if you keep dragging it into your God life, somewhere it'll cause you to stumble, somewhere at a critical moment, it'll cause you to look back, begin to build your excuses why I can no longer be totally surrendered to God. Heard me mention, I preached a number of sermons about a year ago. People kept asking me, "How'd you survive all these years, Pastor Campbell? How'd you survive? How'd you survive? How'd you maintain passion?" was another question. Well, one of the ways I survived, I took things off the table. I removed things from the world. Initially, it was I went home, Roach Clips, Jack Daniels, weed. That was really pretty simple, immediate. But other things inside, old dreams and aspirations, plans. What do you need to boil and burn that you can separate from the world to be totally surrendered to God? I also want to address the issue that's critical for your pastor to disciple you. Are you submitted to him? I'm called to make disciples. Every pastor here has that same calling. Jesus, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." But I can't make or shape you. I can't develop you or train you if you won't listen to me. If you won't allow me to speak in your life. Can anyone talk to you when you're locked in on crazy? Can you be corrected? Can you be confronted? Can you be rebuked? Over the years, Pastor, disciple me. Great. Let me ask you a question. Can I correct you? Can I tell you you're lazy? Can I deal with real personal issues? Submission says, Pastor, I give you the right to speak honestly, clearly into my life. Can I ask you, where were you? What were you thinking? That's a dumb idea. You did what? You're always late. Tell you some funny stories over the year. I had one door director, and he left all the lights in the building. I mean, there's three people in there in one room. He's got the whole place lit up like Christmas. I said, go out and start your car and come back in and talk to me. He goes out, starts his car, comes back. He's sitting there. We're just talking. I'm not talking about anything. I'm just talking. We're just carrying on. And I can tell him, and he's looking out the window of my office. Pastor, my car's running. I said, I know. And I mean, you can tell, you know. And I said, so what's the deal? Well, it's my gas. It costs money. I said, you know, electricity costs money. It became real to him. Do you always have an excuse about everything? Can your pastor talk to you about flaws, attitudes that you've carried your whole life that you can remember? But they're detrimental. Campbell 3:3. I see you've heard. Quit talking stupid and acting all crazy. I'm not talking abuse. I'm not talking manipulation. I'm not talking controlling, micromanaging. But do you understand to be corrected biblically means you're loved? Hebrews 12, you're a son. You're not illegitimate, is what he goes on to say. Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Part of training you for your purpose and destiny is to be corrected. Is that the culture of your church? Is to be corrected mean I'm loved? You may have saw the video went viral on the slapping. I was slapping all these disciples. I really didn't slap them. But that was their idea. This was going to be they translate into Spanish. I'm in Argentina. Yeah, we showed in the men's D. Pastor Scott Lamb said, I want you to come and do a slapping revival. I said, I want you to come and do a laughing revival. That's preacher talk. But that was their idea. That wasn't my idea. But is the culture of your church and all of you men contribute to this? Is it to be corrected by my pastor? Means I remember before in the past, we'd be on Sunday morning, maybe early in my office. We'd be eating donuts and drinking coffee and talking MBA. And one of the disciples would walk out, and one of the other disciples come in. Oh, you're in the pastor's office. Yeah, he tore my butt off. Well, we were talking, you know, MBA, eating donuts. Today, men are so sensitive. They view correction as rejection. You don't love me. You don't understand me. You don't like me. You're against me. No, I do care about you. I do love you. I'm thinking about your future. Is that you? Are you one of those just so sensitive? I was just with one of our leaders preaching, and he's telling me, DI in his church, and he's counseling, I'm talking about a DI in the military. He's counseling him and his wife, and the DI, man, he's weeping, and I mean, and here's the wife. You'd think she was a drill instructor. Can anybody talk to you without you having some kind of emotional breakdown about real things? Can you be corrected? Can you be directed? Are you submitted to your pastor? Or do you run away? Do you pout and sulk? Disappear? Or you may be there physically, but you've disappeared. Got a mouth on you. I've had to tell guys, listen, someone's going to close it. That's a true story. Guy's a great missionary today, having an incredible revival. But I told him, I said, you keep running that mouth of yours, someone's going to close it. And they did. They did. Put him over a wall. Boom! Here's Jesus with Peter publicly. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what spirit you're of. You got a bad spirit, Peter. What would you do? Right there. Again, Peter's by the fire. I mean, he's already denied, repented, all kinds of stuff, but there's still some thing in there. And Jesus talking about John or talking about Peter, and he said, listen, when you get old, they're going to bind you and take you. You didn't plan this. You didn't. And most scholars think he pointed to John, said, what about him? Jesus said, ain't none of your business. What's wrong with you? You worry about you, I'll take care of him. Can your pastor say those things to you? You got bad spirit. Mind your own business. What's wrong with you? Can you be directed? Can your pastor order your steps? Speak to you. Pastor Tory Williams here, years ago, he wanted to be long. He wanted to go to Hawaii. I wanted to say, Tory, you know black brothers don't like water. What's wrong with you? I didn't say it. I don't know what was in his mind. But this opportunity came up in Spring Lake, North Carolina. He sat on Hawaii. I mean, I don't know if he's been looking at those cruising brochures or what, but man, he's set. And I said, well, just go take a look at Spring Lake. We got an issue there, a crisis. And he went out and looked at it and came back. And he just told me this on the way up from Chandler. I'd forgotten about it. He said, is that a men's rally, Pastor? I was there on the platform. I was on staff. And you spoke to me. You said, I believe if you'll go to Spring Lake, God will bless you. He listened, took his wife, his family there. He was able to be directed. And the rest is his history. Let me ask you a question. Would he be preaching a few weeks from now in the Prescott Conference on Thursday night if he had said, I'm going to Hawaii? What he had totally missed. He went there, incredible move of God. Came back on staff, went to Barbados, back on staff. Are you submitted to your pastor? Can he correct you? Can he direct you? Do you bring these dynamics to the equation of discipleship? Totally surrendered to God, totally separated from the world, and totally submitted to your pastor. I ask you to bow your head with me this morning.
Hi, I'm Mike Ashcraft, pastor currently in Van Nuys, California. You could go to just any financial professional, but not every financial professional understands the idiosyncrasies of fellowship pastors and church members. We don't need cookie-cutter solutions. We need solutions for pioneers and for laborers who put God first. How can you get your money to make money for you so you don't have to work so much and so that you have more time for ministry? And how can you take care of your family in the event of a tragedy? Call me today. The consultation is no charge. I'm at 310-403-6471. That's 310-403-6471.